All right, welcome to the evening service. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the half has never yet been told.
What a blessing to be at church this evening. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity we have to be here this evening. We thank You for, Lord, the four precious young people, Lord, that trusted You this morning, Lord, made a profession there. And Lord, we thank You for the blessings, Lord, that You give us to fellowship, to sing these songs, Lord, and to hear the preaching of Your word. And may it be a blessing to each and everyone here today. I thank You for bringing us here safe. And Lord, bring us home safely, Lord, at the conclusion. We thank You. In Your precious name we ask it. Amen.
And you can be seated. We'll be singing, Jesus Led Me All the Way. Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burdens down. Jesus led me all the way. If God should let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, it would be proven clear and true. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way. And hitherto my Lord hath led. Today He guides each step I tread. And soon in heaven it will. Amen. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way.
Well, what a blessing. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church this evening. And I'm looking around to see if we have any visitors. I don't think we have anyone that has not visited with us before. We thank you all those that have come. Just asking folks to be faithful to the services going on. Of course, Wednesday night at 7:30 to be a part of that. Soul winning at 6:45. The bus meeting next week on Saturday at 9:30, if you can be a part of that. That'll be a blessing to help continue to get prospects, get folks in, so we can continue to see what happened this morning. That'll be a blessing. And like to say as well, we do have some people to pray for. We want to remember that have been on the monitors before and after the service to pray for these. Pray especially for Brother Nichols and his family. The Lord to give him healing. Pray for Brother Block, him and his wife. I think those that were on the prayer chain saw that he had taken her to the hospital this afternoon to get some help right there, but to pray for the Blocks as well as the others that we've been praying for, and to thank the Lord for the blessings he's allowed us to see even so far, the young people being saved, just to add all those a part of your prayer list during your prayer time. Today you want to remember as well, as I mentioned this morning, we've got the seniors that are having a fundraiser for Talia, Daniel Lira, that is, and Stephen Howard as well, going to be seniors, trying to help raise money for the seniors, for the senior trip. So they'll be having sausage, chips, and a drink for $4. If you can be a help with that, that'll be a blessing. And we do thank you for being here this evening. I'm looking forward to hearing some preaching. I love being in church. Amen? Amen. Good.
All right, let's all stand. We're going to sing Sound the Battle Cry. And one more thing, Mrs. Price, I understand, is home, and they have her on antibiotics trying to help her with her toe infection. Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise a standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Roundsmen, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Crowds and soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us want it all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before. Sing it out. Crowds and soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Going to pray for our offering in just a moment, but I needed to remember the youth activity 6 to 7:30 Friday. You can be a part of that youth. Be a part. That'll be a blessing.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for letting us come back to your house and hear your word preached. Be with those that are sick. Raise them up, Lord. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a blessing. All right. We're going to sing Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the Lord's lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, You may rescue, You may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, now the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the Lord's lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, You may rescue, You may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to meet the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the Lord's lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, You may rescue, You may save.
And we've got the children's choir Amen. Now. Amen. Except today it's a quartet.
I used to be young like that. My wife asked me this morning what we are, what we're called. She was talking about was, she said, not millennials, but what she was looking for was baby boomers. But she said, what are we called? And I said, old people. Romans chapter 12, please, tonight. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Amen. Familiar verses to some of you. This passage that we're going to read used to be one of the basic passages for Scripture memory. Of course, since nobody memorizes Scripture anymore, I guess it's not. But, boy, that's something that's just about gone. But anyway, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to speak for a while on the subject, renewing our minds. Father, we are grateful for your goodness and your blessings, and now we come again to the preaching of your word, and we pray for your help and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me, I pray, to say the things I should say and make it, I pray, Holy Spirit, a blessing and a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is probably the classic passage in the Bible on the subject of Christian surrender and consecration. And in this passage, Christians are asked to do three things, and in these three things is seen the sum total of consecration unto the Lord. Number one, we're asked to present our bodies unto the Lord. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he said, that's just reasonable. I'm not asking you to do anything unreasonable. It's your reasonable service. I mean, Jesus shed his blood and the Lord gave his son so that we could be saved. Then it's reasonable then to ask us to do what he wants us to do. Now, but he said that he wants us to present our bodies to the Lord. Now, the word present is a word which is also used in other places in the Bible, maybe translated a different way in the English. For example, look back for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Now, we're going to read three different verses in this chapter, and you'll see one word that keeps coming up again and again in these three verses. Notice verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, did you see the word that keeps coming up again and again in those verses? It's the word yield. Now, the word yield in those verses in Romans chapter 6 is the same word that's translated present in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So then, to present my body unto the Lord means to yield my body unto Him. Now, what does it mean to yield? Well, if you drive down here to 410 and take a right, I hope you don't take a left if you turn at the first light. But anyway, take a right and go just a little piece up on the access road and enter the expressway. And as you do, you'll notice that there's a triangular-shaped sign right there as you merge into traffic. And you know what that sign says? It says yield. Now, what does that mean to you when you see that driving and trying to merge into traffic? It means that what you're supposed to do is give the other car the right of way, the car that's coming on the expressway. Never mind. I don't even want to say that. But I was just, you know, I guess I will say it. Don't you hate people that want to get on the expressway, and instead of merging into traffic, they get on the entrance ramp and stop and turn around and look? I mean, I want to run into them myself, but honestly, would you get your driver's license, Sears? But you'll see that triangular sign there that'll say yield, which means give the other car the right of way. Okay. To yield to the Lord is to give him the right of way in my life. I want to use my life to do something else, make a lot of money or to have a lot of pleasure, whatever it might be. But God says, no, I'd rather you use your life to preach the gospel. Well, to yield then is for me to give God the right of way, let him use my life for what he wants instead of me doing what I want. That's what it means to yield. And again, the word present in Romans 12:1 is the same word for yield. Now, by definition, the word present means to stand beside or to be near at hand. The idea is that you make yourself available to the Lord. You put yourself at his disposal. You position yourself in such a fashion so that you're standing by his side, near his hand, so when he gets ready to do a job, he can simply reach out his hand and move you wherever he wants you to be in order to accomplish that job that he needs done. That's what the definition is. And this explains, by the way, why God sometimes uses an unlikely person to perform a task, while he doesn't use someone who's more qualified and more talented for the task. Why? The unlikely person was near at hand, so God could reach out and move that person wherever he needed him to be, while the talented fellow with all the qualifications was not near God's hand, so God used what was at hand. For example, how many of you have ever driven a nail with your shoe or with the end of a book or with something that wasn't a hammer? How many of you ever done that? Okay, now, let me ask you this. How many of you, when you did that, there was actually a hammer in the garage or somewhere all along? Why? Well, then the hammer was made to drive nails with, so why didn't you go get the hammer and use it to drive the nails instead of reaching down and taking off your shoe and using that? I'll tell you why. Because the shoe was near at hand and the hammer wasn't. Now, so be near at hand. God uses a Billy Sunday who didn't graduate from high school to get a million people saved, while people who are a whole lot more qualified, graduates of colleges and seminaries and all that, are not used at all. Why? Because Billy Sunday was near God's hand, and God could move him wherever he wanted to and use him how he wanted to. So then, the first thing that's involved in consecration is presenting our bodies to the Lord. Paul says, I want you to present yourself. I want you to yield yourself. I want you to give God the right of way in your life. Place yourself by his side, near his hand. Make yourself available to him. Put yourself at his disposal. So therefore, if one is to be consecrated unto the Lord, there has to be this presentation, this time of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm yours. With your help and by your grace, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I may not know right now what you want me to do, but Lord, let me know, and by your help, I'll do what you want me to do. That's the first thing, presentation. Then number two, we're asked, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be fashioned or to be patterned or to be molded. He's saying we're not supposed to let this ungodly world in which we live set the pattern for us to go by. Rather, we're supposed to follow the pattern set forth in the Bible, not the pattern set forth by the ungodly world in which we live. So, he said, present your body, be not conformed to this world. Then thirdly, we're asked to be transformed. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, it's interesting in that this matter of being transformed is set over against and as the opposite of being conformed to this world. Do you see what I'm saying? You can see that by the usage of the word but. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, it's interesting when you consider it from the viewpoint of what he doesn't say. And what I mean is this. When he begins the sentence by saying, be not conformed to this world, and then he says, but, you'd expect him to complete the sentence by telling us what to be conformed to. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, be not conformed to this, but be conformed to that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that would be the logical, seemingly logical thing for him to say. Be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to the Bible, or something like that. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say be conformed to Bible principles or Christian principles or whatever it is. He says be ye transformed. Conformation is not enough. There needs to be a transformation. Now, there's a very good reason why he doesn't tell us just to be conformed to the Bible or something like that, but rather he tells us to be transformed. You see, conforming has to do strictly with the outside of the person. The transformation that he speaks of here has to do with the inside of the person as well as the outside. Transformation means that the inside of the person has changed, and then as a result of that inward change, the outside changes as well, but the outward change is simply the natural outgrowth of the inward change. Conforming means that the person is simply fitting in by doing outwardly what's expected of them, but there has been no inward change. Illustration, a young person goes to Christian school and, you know, is not necessarily a great Christian leader, but he gets along. He goes by the rules, basically. Doesn't get in a great deal of trouble or anything. He graduates and goes to the devil. Now, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. In the Christian school, he conformed to the rules. But once he graduated, the need for conforming was over. And since he had never been transformed, it was all an outward thing that never reached his heart, he ultimately stopped conforming as well. But see, here's the thing. If you could have seen inside that young person's heart while they were conforming to the rules of the Christian school, you would have seen a bunch of iniquity and ungodliness in there, just hadn't come out outwardly yet. And so he says, I don't want you to conform to Christian principles and rules and standards and so forth. I want you to be transformed. I want there to be an inward change, and this inward change will then result in the outside getting right and being right too. And then he tells us how this transformation must be brought about. And this is where you can see that he's talking about a change that starts on the inside. How are we transformed? Well, he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, now that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes, renewing our mind. Our minds, I'm talking about how we think, our philosophical system, if you will. This is vitally important in the Christian life because how we think will determine all the other facets of our lives. And so, he said, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, obviously, this is written to God's people. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first thing you need, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. He died for you. He rose again. He's alive in heaven today, saving those who will trust Him and ask Him for salvation. And if you're not saved, that's your need. But this is written to people who are saved, so let's consider several things here. I call your attention, first of all, to the need. The fact that the Bible speaks of our minds being renewed implies that there's a need. If our minds were okay to start with, there would be no reason for them to be renewed. Therefore, the fact that he speaks of our minds being renewed means that there's something wrong with our minds. You got mental problems, folks. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But what's wrong with our mind? Well, our mind is filled with wrong, anti-God, anti-Bible philosophies, and that's why our minds need to be renewed. Now, why are our minds messed up? Number one, because of our fallen, sinful nature. All of us are sinners by nature. We were born that way. Because of this, the mind is naturally anti-God. That's why I got to where I don't even watch the news anymore. All it does makes me mad. Makes me mad at all the stinking politicians who I'm already mad at, and then it makes me mad at the idiot news broadcaster that's on there this week when the folks, and by the way, I notice it's being reported now that all that breaking out the windows at the Capitol and all that, that was not Trump supporters, that was Antifa people that were inserted and supported and financed by George Soros is who it was. But just the reporting on it, I mean, all of these dipsticks that for all these years have been defending the Black Lives Matter thugs and the Antifa communists and all the rest of them as being peaceful protesters. Now this happens, I saw some newspaper that said, the world watches in horror as Trump supporters storm the Capitol. I thought, yeah, I bet those people over in India starving to death really looked with horror at that. Anyhow, all of us have a fallen, sinful nature. We were born that way. And so our minds are naturally anti-God. That's why you don't find, I'm unbiased. No, you're not. You're naturally anti-God. You were born that way. So was I. So were all of us. Bring your nose down a little bit before you drown from holding it up in the air in the rain. And understand that you're just like the rest of us, a sinner that needs the Lord's help. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, he's speaking here of the Colossians before they got saved, when all they had was the sin nature, the fleshly mind that's enmity against God, and their minds were against God. So, and you need to understand that when you got saved, God gave you a new nature, but He didn't remove the old one. That won't happen until you die and go to heaven, or until Jesus comes and takes you to heaven. As long as you're in the flesh is wicked. And so, we still have that old nature along with that old wicked mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 reads like this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is the mind that we were born with, the fleshly mind. That's what the word carnal means, is fleshly. We were born with that carnal mind. It's the mind that we got when we were born physically, and that mind is at enmity against God, the verse says. So our minds are messed up because of our fallen, sinful nature. Our minds are naturally against God. And then a second reason why our minds are messed up is because of living in a fallen, sinful world, which is under the control of the devils. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice two things in these two verses. Number one, the devil is called the God of this world. That's something that we ought to keep in mind. That we're so much influenced by the ungodly world, well, the devil's the god of that, see. And also, notice that the devil attacks the mind. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, in this specific case, in 2 Corinthians 4, it's referring to him attacking the minds of lost people and blinding them to the gospel. But we need to see that he does attack the mind, is what I want you to get hold of. And all of us were lost at one time, which means that he attacked our minds. So here's the scenario. We were born with carnal minds that were already naturally anti-God, and we were born into a world under the rulership of the devil, who hates God and who constantly bombards and attacks our minds with anti-God, anti-Bible propaganda, philosophies, and ideas. Is it starting to make sense why our minds need to be renewed? I mean, you talk to Christians every day all over the place, or people that claim to be Christians, and I'm not questioning that, really, but people who claim to be Christians, and yet their thinking is so far into what God says in the Bible that you can see how the devil has programmed their mind. I mean, you know, just find a woman, ask her first if she's saved, and after she says yeah, then ask her, what do you think about abortion? And I can assure you that many of them, that their answer after claiming that they're saved will be, it's a woman's choice what she does with her body. And I guess if she wanted to abort her body, that would be okay. But I always notice, they believe in abortion. Good thing their mamas didn't, ain't it? And nobody has a choice, should have a choice, to murder somebody, which is what's taking place when they in that abortion procedure. And I could talk for hours about the tools that the devil uses to program our minds, the public education system, many so-called Christian education systems, the music industry, the movie industry, the TV industry, the secular newspaper and magazine industry, psychiatric and psychological industry, and on and on and on. The devil uses all this stuff to program our minds. And because of the way we were born with our fallen sinful nature, and because of philosophies and propaganda that we've picked up in a world under the control of the devil, therefore, because of those things, our minds need to be renewed. That's the need. Okay, now secondly, I call your attention to the tool We've seen that our minds need to be renewed. The question is, how can that be accomplished? What's the tool by which our minds can be renewed so that we can begin to think correctly and thus overcome all the propaganda that the devil has put in our mind? Well, the tool by which our minds are renewed is the Word of God, the Bible. For example, Hebrews 10:16, God says concerning the implementation of the new covenant, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And see, that's what we need to do in order to have renewed minds, get God's law, God's word in our minds. Oh, you brainwash people with all that Bible you give them. I said, well, I figure generally that most people are like me, and I know I certainly need my brain washed. And so the tool is the Word of God. Thirdly, the prerequisites. In order to use the Bible as the tool for renewing our mind, there are a couple of things that are necessary for us to come to terms with up front and accept initially. These are prerequisites. Number one, you must accept the Bible as the Word of God and as your final authority. You have to come to the same conclusion that the psalmist came to when he said in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. See, if I'm dealing with somebody and they won't accept the verdict of the Bible, that's all I got. I ain't got nothing else to say to them. We don't have any common ground. And so, and then secondly, when the Bible contradicts your opinion, you're wrong. The Bible ain't wrong, you're wrong. And some Christians still haven't come to grips with the fact yet that, I mean, there are Christians that entertain the idea that when they disagree with God about something, maybe they're right and God's wrong. Now, I'm sorry, but that just ain't so. You're wrong, not God and the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. I remember Brother Hiles. Somebody came to him and said, I don't think God's been fair to me. Brother Hall said, I don't think God's been fair to me either. But he said, I do think that he knows more about what's fair than I do, so I'm willing to take what he thinks is fair instead of what I think is fair. You know what he's saying? I disagree with God sometimes, but when I do, he's right and I'm wrong. Number four, the method. The tool for renewing our minds is the Bible. The method is to get the principles and philosophies of the Bible into our mind. How? Well, I'll give you five things quickly and a verse with each one, a passage with each one. Number one, read the Bible. Acts 17:11. By the way, I was talking about Brother Hiles. I was talking to him one time about studying the Bible. He said, I think it's more important to read the Bible than to study the Bible. And I think he's probably right. Read the Bible. Number two, study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Number three, memorize the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11. Number four, meditate on the Bible. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Number five, be faithful to church so you can hear the Bible. Hebrews 10:25. Doing these things will help get the Bible in our minds so that our minds won't be operating on the basis of a bunch of hogwash that the devil put in there. And then finally, the result. Our text passage gives two results that will happen if we renew our minds. Number one, a transformed life. That's what he said. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26. Some people run for the bushes when you talk about Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Do you see what he said? He didn't say ignore the outside because God looks on the heart. Yeah, I know it, but man looks on the outward appearance, and we're supposed to have a testimony. But Jesus didn't say ignore the outside. He said cleanse first the inside so that the outside will be clean also. And if the inside gets clean, the outside will either get clean right then or when the person finds out what's clean and not clean, then the person will become clean on the outside as well. You know, it's depressing sometimes to see somebody claims to be a Christian. They look like the dogs drug them up from the junkyard, dressed like a harlot, and looks like a hippie. I don't have much room to talk. When I talk about looking like a hippie, I'm talking in terms of the hair more than the beard. The beard is C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody. But Jesus said, clean up the inside, and then the outside will get clean as well. So the result of this renewing of our minds is a transformed life. And number two, demonstrating the goodness of God's will. He said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me first point out, some people make a big thing about that the good will of God and the acceptable will of God and the perfect will of God are three different things. That's not what that's talking about. It's saying that the will of God, period, is good and acceptable and perfect. And he's saying that we can prove that if we do this. The word prove is a word that means to test by prove by testing, as gold, for example, is proven by being put in a crucible, and then the fire is applied to it, and ultimately then what that does is it proves whether it's true gold or not. It's not real gold, it'll burn up or whatever. But if you put that in the crucible and then the fire starts burning and burns and burns and burns and you look in there and it's still gold, that's good. You proved it. And so what he's saying is that by doing what this passage tells us to do, that we can prove that the will of God actually is good and acceptable and perfect. We can put it to the test and prove it. See, the happy Christians are those who have followed this pattern. Now, I've heard people, well, I tried all that stuff and it didn't make me happy. No, what you did was you conformed for a while, but there was no transformation. See? And so, I guess everybody's heard the story of Bill Borden of the Borden Dairy family and how he got converted and surrendered to be a missionary. And I believe he was going to Egypt, wasn't he? Somebody knows, tell me. Nobody in the whole place knows. So he had to go to Egypt to die there. I mean, so He was a missionary to Egypt, or at least that's where he died. If you don't believe it, ask Brother Roy. But he was in line to be the leader of the dairy company. And his family, of course, wanted that. They didn't want him to go running off to Egypt. But when he surrendered to the Lord, he opened the flyleaf of his Bible and wrote on there, "No reserves." And then they continued to try to talk him out of this crazy idea that this guy had. And he couldn't be talked out of it. And so he went back to the flyleaf of his Bible, and where he had written "no reserves" under that, he wrote "no retreats." He never did make it to, as a missionary. He went to Egypt and he died. But they found that sometime between the time that he had left and the time that he had died, they looked in his Bible, and now they saw not only no reserves, not only no retreats, but then he had pinned in "no regrets." He put this passage into practice and proved that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No regrets.